Let us now then return to Numbers 22. And we're going to look at this chapter together. The title I'd like to give to the meditation is Marks of a False Prophet. Marks of a False Prophet. And of course, in our modern day, where we believe that we do not have prophets in the sense that they're described in the Bible, this would really be marks of a false minister. Marks of a false minister. We've come to this point in the book of Numbers that we have Israel virtually on the brink of the promised land. And chapters 22, 23, and 24 are actually quite unique, because what is going on here, Moses and the people of Israel know nothing about. They know nothing about this at all. And that is something that we need to bear in mind. There in the plains of Moab, and they're making their way to the promised land. They're going to spend some time here. But what's recorded for us in chapter 22, 23, and 24, they were not aware of. It was only revealed later on to Moses by revelation. And in my introduction, it's really quite a thing here, because as we've seen, there was the Moabites and the Midianites, and they came together and they wanted to destroy the people of God. And God intervened without any knowledge of the people at all. The people never prayed about this. Moses did nothing about it. God, and God alone, was intervening here to protect his people. And another commentator has highlighted another thing which could be, well, put to us right at the very beginning in our introduction. Here we have, as I said, the people of God not far from the promised land. Their 40 years in the wilderness was coming to an end. And here we have Satan rising up against the people just before they go into the promised land. And his application was that very often the people of God, as they make their way in their journey of life, sometimes it can be that when they're coming near the end of their life, when they're coming near the end of their life of faith, fighting the good fight of faith, it's then maybe that Satan will attack them. It's an interesting point. Obviously, not everyone's experience is exactly the same. But nevertheless, as we go through our Christian life, a life of faith, we cannot expect Satan to leave us alone. And it's a reminder to us that the Christian life is not a playground. The Christian life is a battleground. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And also a general thought that will cover these three chapters. Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites, and he entered into a coalition with the Midianites. Why? Because they feared God's people. They had heard about the victories that they had just recently encountered. We looked at that some time ago. God's people were victorious. And indeed, if my memory serves me right, from the time that they came out of Egypt, only once did they lose a battle. And that was when they went and fought the Canaanites when God told them not to. But in all other occasions when they did fight, they were victorious. And recently, the second generation that we're really looking at here had been victorious and they had overcome mighty enemies. And therefore, Balak of the Moabites and the Midianites, they were somewhat alarmed and afraid of this great company of people that were on their doorstep. But they had no need to worry. No need whatsoever. God had told the Israelites that they were not to tamper with the Moabites. Moses tells us this in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9. Again, just before they were going into the promised land, in Deuteronomy, he rehearses their history. And in chapter 2, verse 9, Moses says, "And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given to Ur and to the children of Lot for a possession." So the people of God had no intentions of taking their land and of fighting with them. And therefore, Zippor and the Midianites had no need to fear. And the point of application for, maybe not so much for ourselves, but those who might be afraid somewhat of the Christian church, apprehensive of the Christian church and of Christians, we have no need to fear the people of God. Our kingdom is not of this world. We have no need, they have no need to fear of us. We're the Lord's people. And the world can only benefit. When the Lord's people are in the world, they are indeed like a city set upon a hill. And they are like salt. And they preserve society. Society has no need to fear the church. Indeed, society should nurture and look after the church and delight in the church. And this is what these individuals here should have done. They should have recognized that God's people were not going to take their land because the Lord had not given their land to them. Now, in this chapter here, and indeed this sermon tonight must be looked really upon as an introduction to Balaam, because he fills these three chapters here. And we do want to take our time going through that we might glean edification for ourselves concerning Balaam. And as I said, the title is Marks of a False Prophet. Now you might say, has the minister got some concern about false prophets, false ministers? Well, to some extent, we all should have a concern. I don't think we have an immediate concern, but it's in the Word of God. And we remind ourselves of what the Lord Jesus Christ said about false shepherds, false prophets. And therefore, because we know they have been in the Old Testament, and they were in the early New Testament church, that they will always be in the church. And we are where we are in the church today, and we acknowledge that the church is not what it should be. And when I say the church, we're referring obviously to the universal professing church, and we will confine it to the British Isles. It's not what it should be. And what has been the problem that caused the church to be the way it is today? Well, we cannot say it is state persecution. And we cannot say it is the persecution of the world. We cannot say these things have brought the church to where it is today. But we can say that the church is the way it is today because of false prophets. And therefore, it is important that we know the marks of a false prophet. Here we're introduced to Balaam. It's the first time he's mentioned in the Old Testament. But he was well known, and we'll dwell upon that in a minute. But here we have him being introduced in the Old Testament history, and these three chapters revolve around him. He's obviously mentioned in the book of Numbers, but he's also mentioned in Deuteronomy, Joshua, Nehemiah, Micah, and three times in the New Testament, 2 Peter, Jude, and Revelation. He's found in 59 verses in the Bible, his name is, and he's mentioned some 63 times. He is mentioned more than many of the disciples of the Lord. Here we find, verse 5, for instance, Balak, we are told what he did. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people. It is believed he came from Mesopotamia. Now, there is some debate regarding the commentators that I've read, but some have said that he was about 200 miles away. The journey that these men took to speak to Balaam was 200 miles away. Another one mentions it was 350 miles away. The point is, he wasn't on the doorstep of the territory they were talking about. He wasn't close at hand. And the important thing to realize, he was well known. He was known as someone who had supernatural power and influence. Otherwise, Balak would never have gotten in touch with him. He knew that he had ability to bless people and to curse people. And he was well known. That's why he was sought out. That's why we might say today he was headhunted, because he was successful. And the Lord tells us to beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And that's what this individual was here, a false prophet. It's interesting, if you look at all the Old Testament references to Balaam, he's never described as a prophet. Soothsayer, yes. One who handled the occult, yes. But never a prophet. Those of you maybe who are switched on and are thinking about the other biblical references to Balaam will know that he is mentioned as a prophet in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, where he deals with false teachers or false prophets in the early New Testament church. There in that chapter, Peter is outlining the characteristics of the false teachers and the false prophets that were infiltrating the New Testament church. And he uses Balaam as an example. In other words, what he's saying is, here is a false prophet. And we find Peter's reference in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, where we read, which have forsaken the right way. That's the false prophets. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Now clearly, when he's called a prophet there, he has not been described as an Old Testament authentic prophet. He has been described as a false prophet. And the false prophets of the New Testament church were just like Balaam. And that's why he's never called a prophet in the Old Testament. The other two references that we find in the New Testament to Balaam are found in Jude, verse 11. Again, this is a section in Jude that's talking about false teachers and false prophets. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And there we are told what Balaam was like. He was looking for money. He was looking for filthy lucre. He would bring prophecy for money. In other words, he was a covetous individual. And we know that anyone who is covetous is an idolater. And this would remind us, again, a very important lesson for us, a lesson that we need to bear in mind and retain in our memories. What we find in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And there the Apostle Paul is warning the Ephesians, and he's hoping that Timothy will warn the Ephesians that he is a pastor to. The love of money is the root of all evil. And this was Balaam's main problem. He was covetousness. He was full of wanting more and more money. And the other reference to Balaam is found in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 2. "But I have a few things against thee, because that thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." And as we go through the study in these chapters, we'll find out exactly how Balaam, who wasn't able to curse the people of God himself, taught the Moabites how they may entangle the people of God, that God himself would punish his people. Do you see the point? Balaam was powerless. He could only say what God would have him to say. But if he was able to entice, or through his teaching, he was able then for the Moabites to entice the Israelites to sin, because God was a holy God, he would then visit his people and he would punish them. And that's exactly what he did. And we'll find that out as we go through these chapters. Well, we want to say one or two things to introduce this mysterious character. And we have to bear this in mind. This is mysterious. It's in the Bible for us, but not everything is absolutely crystal clear for us. But it's there for our learning. It's there for our instruction. First of all, let us notice that Balaam comes across as very pious. Very pious. Verse 8, for instance, "And he said unto them," that's the visitors who came to ask him and invited him to come, "lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Here he's using the covenant name of the Lord, Jehovah. "I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." Verse 18, "And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." These are good words on the surface. These are encouraging words. We would like if all the ministers of the gospel might speak somewhat along these lines. And very often today, as we look at various denominations as ministers, we have to grab crumbs from their sermons to see whether they're orthodox or not. Here we find a false prophet, and he has outwardly come across as very pious. What do we find again in verse 38? "And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." We have to be discerning. And it's a gift. And we need to pray to the Lord that he would give us discernment, that we might be able to discern what is true and what is false. And we openly admit and hold our hands up, it's not easy for us to do this. And we're so inclined to err, because the false prophet can come across as very pious. And of course, what is true of the false prophet and the false minister is also very true about the false Christian, about the hypocrite. This can be the way. The hypocrite can sound very orthodox and very pious. But the thing that we need to remember and grasp is that Balaam was never truly converted. The root of the matter was never in Balaam. He went so far in many spiritual experiences and in his orthodoxy and his pious talk, but ultimately he was never regenerated. He was never truly the Lord's. He was always a false prophet. And therefore, we need to pray that we would know this spirit of discernment. The Lord might lead us and guide us in all our deliberations. There's another thing that we notice from these verses, secondly, concerning Balaam. And Balaam wouldn't accept the will of God. Verse 12 is possibly the most important verse in this chapter here. When the Lord found out why the messengers came to Balaam in the first place, here we have God's response. And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." Now here, to anyone, and I'm sure to anyone here in this room and those listening, here God has been crystal clear. There is no confusion here. Balak is an intellectual man. He's a man who has got great powers, divine powers to a certain extent. And here God is revealing to him the will of the living God. Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. That is absolutely crystal clear. But we know that he did not accept the will of God. And as we saw through reading through the chapter, we found that Balak would tell his guests to wait here and I'll seek the Lord to see if he will say anything more to me. In other words, he was hoping that God would change his mind. How ridiculous. God is God. He doesn't change his mind. He has revealed his mind. And therefore, it would behove Balaam to submit to the will of God. There's no need for Balaam to pray more about this. There's no need for Balaam to seek the Lord's will concerning this. God, in his grace, has revealed it unto him. Verse 9, "And God said unto Balaam, and said, What men are these with thee?" God didn't need to ask. God knew exactly who these men were and why they had come. This was really a rebuke to Balaam. And basically what he was saying, as we might say in modern words, "What are you doing entertaining these men? You are to have nothing to do with them." Which, of course, in verse 12, he readily revealed his will. Well, before we maybe have a... indestructible. Why are they indestructible? Because they are a blessed people and God has chosen to bless them. And because God has chosen to bless them, they shall be blessed. And what's true for the Old Testament people of God is also true for the New Testament people of God. The church, friends, with all its faults and with all its failings and with all its weakness, nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ has died for the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you think he will let the church be destroyed? Of course not. And let's remind ourselves, we're not talking about any particular church or any particular denomination or any church building. We're talking about the people of God. And the people, the true people of God, are indestructible in the sense that they shall be brought to glory where the great head and king of the church is today, even at the right hand of God. There is a wonderful encouragement for us in these days of small things when many would like to see the destruction of the church and for the church to be done away with, to be looked upon as a relic of the past, something that belonged to a former age and generation. What does it say? For they are blessed. And Balaam couldn't harm them. He couldn't curse them because they belonged to God. Well, he wouldn't accept God's will. And this can be seen really as we would look at verse 20. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. Yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Now, as I've been looking at chapter 22, and as one or two commentators have impressed upon particular instructions, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. Look what happened in verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. God told him that if the men came and called him, then he had God's permission to go. Verse 21 tells us, Balaam rose up and he went to the visitors and went with them. There's a big difference. They didn't come to him. He went to them. And that's why we find in verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. He went to them instead of them coming to him. And we might say that here we have someone who obeyed to a certain extent, who obeyed when it pleased him. He didn't wholeheartedly obey, half-heartedly. He wanted his own way. And therefore we can deduce that he was one who didn't really accept the will of God. And we find, friends, that we find this in our modern day. We could think of the gospel itself and how crystal clear it is. In order to be saved, we must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not by works, so that no man may boast. How many people are seeking to be saved by their works? It will never happen. It cannot happen. It's offensive to God because he has laid out the way in order that mankind might be saved. It is through faith. And we could think maybe of individual Christians. They have a particular plan in their life, or they have They've come to a crossroads and they're praying for something. They're looking for direction. And very often there's clear direction in the Word of God. And maybe the pastor or someone else will tell them, this is the way you should go. Why should I go this way? Well, you should go this way because the Word of God says this is what you are to do in your situation. And very often the person that the pastor's speaking to or the friend is speaking to, they might say, well, I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. I'll seek the Lord's will concerning it. When the Lord has already revealed his will, there's no need to seek the Lord's will. It's clear. This was the kind of individual that Balaam was. He wouldn't accept the will of God. And that's a mark of a false prophet, of a false minister, and of a false Christian, when they will not submit to the will of God, and they try to change the mind and the will of God to suit their hopes and aspirations, instead of submitting to the way that God has so clearly laid down in his word. Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Why must we be born again? Ye must be born again because ye must be born again. There's no way around it. And no matter what we might say or do, we cannot circumvent the will of God. And actually, we notice that he wouldn't accept the will of God, and that comes out clearly to us in the next verse, in verse 13. Because we find another characteristic here of a false prophet. He was economical with the truth. We notice that verse 12, God was crystal clear. But what does Balaam say to his visitors? Verse 13, and Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. We look at that with a light reading and we say, well, that's fine. Yeah, that's what God did say. Well, God did say that, but God said more than that. And Balaam holds back things. God said, yes, certainly, you're not to go with them. But God said more than that. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. But he chose not to say that. He kept that back. Because ultimately, he was wanting them to go back and to convey this message to Balak, who would in turn return with more mightier princes, more honorable princes, and with a greater amount of honor and money for him. That's what he wanted. And that's why he was economical with the truth. Another mark of a false prophet. Saying so much, but not all. Many preachers today are like politicians. They'll say so much. And very often you have to determine what a preacher is or what he's like by what he doesn't say. And that's why it needs great discernment. If we were to have a light reading of this chapter, Balaam comes across as quite orthodox and quite sound. But it's when we realize the things that he doesn't see that he begins to manifest himself as a dangerous false prophet. And it's incumbent, therefore, upon a minister of the gospel, for instance, to be one who seeks as far as humanly possible, with the time that's available to him, to be able to declare the full counsel of God. Now, as you can imagine, this doesn't happen in a day or two. This doesn't happen in a sermon or two. You must judge a minister's life by a period of time. He cannot declare the full counsel of God in a month or 2 months or whatever. But if you look at an individual, at a minister, and there are certain things that he never says that are found in the Word of God, then you must be careful. It must be a warning light. This is what happened here. Balak just conveyed the message that he wanted them to hear, not the full message that God would give to him. Yes, they were to go back to their land, but these people who he was asked to curse were a special people. They were not to be cursed. They were a blessed people. They were the God's people. And had he said that to them, they would realize that what they're asking to do is ultimately to fight against God himself. There we have then an introduction to Balaam, marks of a false prophet. And we need to be discerning. And how can we be discerning? Well, the best way, friends, is to fill ourselves with the Word of God and to immerse ourselves in the works of God that he has given to us in order that we might be saved from delusion. Marks of a false prophet. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together.